Welcome to the worship service of St. Luke's United Methodist Church in Oklahoma City. Under the leadership of our senior pastor, Dr. Bob Long, we are a family of faith that seeks to share God's love and bring hope to the world. We invite you to join us now for a message of hope.
Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your strength, but with the temptation will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, shun the worship of idols. This is the word of the Lord.
It was just a couple weeks ago that our senior pastor, Dr. Long, and his wife, Marcia, were in Temple, Texas. They were there for their son, Paul's graduation from his medical residency program. Very excited, as many of you are, that he and Krista will be moving back to Oklahoma. She is an accomplished artist, and he will be practicing at the Heart Hospital, and Oklahoma will be a stronger place for them coming home. We're very excited about that. Well, that day at the celebration party, there were lots of people there, and Bob would visit with several of them. But one of the people that visited with Bob and Marcia was a woman who was very excited for Paul and his accomplishment. And when she found out that Bob was a pastor, she began talking about her church. She and her family are very involved in their church home, and they love their family of faith. It means so much to them. And Bob would tell me later that he could tell that this was a very devout Christian, strong in her faith, very involved and committed. Well, she would go on to talk about her pastor. He's somebody that is well-respected in the community, very well thought of. He is a strong preacher and leader. But she talked about the pain that he had experienced in life. Seems that he and his wife had a child who was diagnosed with a terrible disease, and despite all the best efforts, this child would succumb to the disease. They lost a child. What a tragedy that is. But as she began to talk about this tragedy, she started using some of the sayings that we will or have used as part of this series. When she talked about the death of the child, she said that God needed another angel. And then she said that she took great comfort that everything happens for a reason. And she went on to say that because her pastor is someone of such spiritual strength, she knew that God wouldn't give him any more than he could handle. This morning, I want to continue on with our sermon series, Famous Sayings of the Bible That Aren't Actually There. We've been looking at sayings that sound familiar, and they almost sound like they could be found in Proverbs or some of the other wisdom texts. They sound like they're biblical, except they're not. And it's important that we examine what we're saying about God or our theology by how we can kind of, with good intention, throw out these sayings, and yet what are we actually saying when we communicate them? On the very first week, Dr. Long looked at the saying, everything happens for a reason, but that's not in the Bible. Everything's not predestined or predetermined. God doesn't control us like a puppet master. In fact, God gives us the gift of free will, and we are able to use that gift of free will and choose lives of joy and compassion. We can also use that gift of free will and make choices that lead to heartache and pain in the world. The next week, we looked at the saying, a fool and his money are soon parted. We talked that that's not in the Bible. But we talked about ways that we could have a healthy relationship with our finances and not be controlled by our wealth or the lack thereof. Last week was Father's Day. And Dr. Long looked at the saying that God helps those who help themselves. That's not in Scripture. And yet there's a little bit of truth to it. God does help those who help themselves. But throughout Scripture, more often than not, we find examples of God helping those who can't help themselves. This morning, we want to look at the saying, God won't give you more than you can handle. Now, it's very likely that this saying came about from a misinterpretation of Scripture. This morning's Scripture passage is from the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to Corinth from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And he's giving instructions to the people there on how to live a Christian life, things that they should do and things that they should turn away from. And this particular scripture is the one that I want to lift up. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your strength, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Now, you can almost hear the similarities. They sound like they're very common. You can see how someone could kind of twist and massage the scripture passage to get the saying that God won't give you more than you can handle. But there really are some important differences. In the scripture text, Paul is talking about temptations that we face in life. And many times those temptations are from within, our desires, our longings for something that's kind of off the path that we know we should be on. The saying that we're looking at today, God won't give you more than you can handle, lays the problem at the feet of God, that God is the source of our problems. And we want to look at this and discuss three important things to help us face those times in life that are much too difficult for us to handle, and how we can find trust and faith in God to give us the strength to see us through. The first, it's important to know that God doesn't give us more than we can handle. There is a truth to this saying. God doesn't give us more than we can handle because God doesn't give us close to what we can handle. God doesn't give us the painful circumstances of our lives. There are many times that we are communicating something about God without really realizing it. And I think that's because we long to comfort someone, and we are focused on the here and now, the tangible things that we can see before us. And God is so abstract, so out there, that we don't always think about the theology we're communicating. But think about what it says when we say, God won't give you more than you can handle. Are we thinking that there's a certain amount of tragedies that must occur in the world and that God kind of shuffles them around, but especially to the people that can handle them? Or are we thinking that as long as someone is enduring all their pain and hardship, that God is watching, but the moment they start to have trouble, then God jumps in to be present? When we say a saying, God won't give you more than you can handle, we're communicating a lot about God. Now, the truth is, there are terrible tragedies that will happen throughout the world. We understand that in Oklahoma. We've seen tornadoes. We've experienced hail and ice storms. We've heard about wildfires. And we remember the Oklahoma City bombing. Now, these things weren't given to us because we were able to endure them. We understand that there are natural phenomena that because the temperature goes one way and the humidity or the pressure goes another, that there are natural disasters that occur. We also know that because of God's gift of free will, there are people who have made evil choices that bring about pain and violence in the world. Deep down inside, even if we threw out that saying to someone that God won't give you more than you can handle, deep down inside, we know that these things are not of God. We know that because I believe God speaks deep within us to remind us that we are God's children, that we are loved, and God always seeks to bring us through those hardships. What kind of compliment or comfort is it to someone if we tell them they have enough endurance for whatever hardship they're facing and that God will back off? He won't give them any more at that time. We need to think about our statements about God. A few years ago, we talked about Louis Zamperini. His life story was written about in the book Unbroken, which was written by Laura Hillenbrand. There was a movie based off the book that came out in December of 2014, actually just a few weeks after Louis Zamperini passed away at the age of 97 years. He was an incredible man, but he knew different hardships throughout his life early on because he brought it on himself. He gave in to a lot of temptation. He would get into fights at school. He loved to fight others. He was always ready for one. He would steal, and he was always seen running away from the police, literally running from the police. And on one of those occasions, his older brother saw him running and knew that he had a gift. And so his older brother, wanting to kind of get him back on the right path, he started working with Lewis, started training him, and he was able to qualify for his high school track team. He went on and achieved a scholarship, and he was so good that he qualified for the 1936 Olympics. He competed there in Berlin, Germany. He would win eighth place in the world, and his last lap was so fast that he set a world record for his pace. Well, just a few years after that, he was involved in World War II. He served as part of the flight crew on a B-24 in the Pacific. On one of their runs where they were looking for wreckage, their engine failed and they were shot down. They capsized into the water, and he and two of his other crew members were able to successfully escape the wreckage and get onto a life raft. And the three of them were able to survive by capturing rainwater and catching fish and seagulls to eat. But every so often, a Japanese fighter pilot would fly overhead and begin to spot the raft and start shooting at them. And so they would have to dive into the ocean. But they couldn't stay there long because of all the sharks. And so they were dodging sharks and bullets, and they had incredible thirst and hunger. On the 33rd day at sea, one of his friends passed away. And Lewis would cry out to God, "God, save us." He and his other companion would survive 47 days at sea on this life raft. And a ship pulled up and rescued them, but the ship was full of Japanese soldiers who took them into custody. They were taken to Japanese prisoner of war camps, and it was incredibly brutal. When they found out that Lewis had competed in the Olympics, they were especially harsh to him. They wanted to make an example. They wanted to break him, to show that he was inferior. And so they would pour all of this brutality out against him. And over again, he would cry out to God. And after the years, when the war was over, he was able to survive. But just because he was free of the physical captivity, he still struggled with this emotional captivity. He struggled with guilt, as you can imagine. He survived when so many others didn't. He had all these flashbacks in his mind of the horrible things he had witnessed. And he finally couldn't take it any longer. And he had to open himself up to God. And he asked God to come in and bring healing in his life. He would go on to set up philanthropies for at-risk youth. He would forgive his captors in the prisoner of war camps. And the rest of his life was dedicated to making a difference in the lives of others and talking about God's merciful love. Now, I believe that God was there for him, not because he cried out in prayer, as if God was waiting for the magical words to be lifted up. God wasn't waiting and hanging back. God was there, I believe, with every person at that camp. I think what happened was when he cried out to God in prayer, his eyes were opened to the presence of God in his life. When he opened up his life, when he cried out in his weakness, he realized that voice deep within him was God's voice, reaffirming love for him, giving him strength, and assuring him of God's presence there. There are times that we will face that are too much for us to handle. And those are the moments we need to cry out to God. We know that God didn't bring these hardships in our lives. We know that God speaks to us deep within us words of love and reassurance. And second, it's important to remember that God is there to see us through. God is there to help us escape. In 1 Corinthians, the language that Paul is using in chapter 10 is a reminder to the people that they are connected to their spiritual forefathers, the Hebrew people who were held in captivity in Egypt. They were enslaved there, and God set them free. Now, Paul is using that imagery, and he comes to the section on temptation. And he says that just as God delivered the Hebrew people, God will deliver us from those things that tempt us, those things that want us to turn away. Now, Paul is not making any distinction in our lives between mistakes that we purposefully seek out or the mistakes that we kind of find ourselves in. God is present to help us find a way to freedom. One of the books that I read several years ago is a book entitled Isaac's Storm. It's a book about the life of Isaac Klein. He was born in the late 1800s. He was a medical doctor, and yet he had this great passion for the weather. And so he joined the U.S. Weather Bureau. That would give rise to today's National Weather Service. But back in those days, it was the Weather Bureau, and because of his hard work and his effectiveness, he was sent to the Galveston, Texas office to oversee all of the Bureau's work in Texas. Now, at that time, the Weather Bureau did not allow any weather forecasting, because who could really predict the weather? I mean, sometimes we think that even today. But back then, it was prohibited. Even something as benign as forecasting the temperature 24 hours in advance was prohibited. It was seen to be too problematic, so likely to be wrong, that they would not let any of their workers forecast the weather. Now, of course, there were men like Isaac Klein that were on the cusp of that technology, that were doing research, and they started to see natural predictors. They could see certain clouds that would give rise to storms. They could see relationships between pressure and temperature and humidity, and they would know that certain events would happen. Well, Isaac Klein was a scientist, and he researched everything he could find about the weather. He wanted to know everything he possibly could, and that meant he was studying things that weren't always correct, the scientific assumptions of those days. And one of the things that he was confident of was the fact his research showed that because of the geography of the Texas coastline and all of the previous storms that hit the Gulf, there was absolutely no way a storm of any significance would hit the Texas coastline, much less Galveston. He was so confident of this assertion that he wrote about it in the paper, assuring all the residents of Galveston of his conclusions. He said that it was an absurd delusion to think that a hurricane would hit the area. Galveston did not build any seawalls for protection because Isaac Klein thought they were unnecessary. He thought that a rise of waves and the heights of those waves would never hit the island. They would actually go around and hit the mainland. He said, it would be impossible for any cyclone to create a storm wave which would materially injure the city. He was so confident that he assured the people that they were absolutely safe. After all, he brought his family to Galveston. His wife, Cora, and their three young daughters. His wife, Cora, was pregnant with their fourth child. But late summer in 1900, the Weather Bureau started making him aware of a storm that was developing in the Gulf. And every day for the next few days, they gave him updates of how the storm was developing and progressing ever closer to Galveston. But every day, he reassured everyone that there was no need to leave. In fact, there were still train cars full of people vacationing, knowing that they would be safe there in Galveston. On the morning of September 8, 1900, he walked along the shoreline, and he could see the storm clouds had rolled in and the rains had begun. The winds had started to pick up velocity, and they had torn down two of the bathhouses there on the shoreline, just blew them apart. But even then, he knew that Galveston would hold out. He walked to work, and he walked around the streets, reassuring everyone. He did tell some of the shopkeepers that you might want to lift your produce off of the ground. We might have some minor flooding. Now, there are discrepancies about when he actually became concerned. Later on, he would say it was around 2:30 in the afternoon when he sent a telegram to the Weather Bureau saying that Galveston would be completely overrun by water and that there would be a great loss of life. But I think that that doesn't correlate with his actions right after, because as he said that he sent the telegram, the next thing he said he did, he went home for lunch to get something to eat. He wasn't concerned about evacuation, and any time someone asked him, he said that it wasn't necessary. It wasn't until that evening when his brother Joseph was arguing that they needed to evacuate that he realized the storm had grown so intense that his pregnant wife was in more danger if she went out in it. And so he kept his family there in his house. He was sure that it would withstand any kind of storm. The hurricane that hit Galveston that day is still the most deadly natural disaster in U.S. history. Almost 8,000 people were killed in Galveston. And on the entire island, 10,000 to 12,000 lost their lives. Hundreds and hundreds of homes and buildings were destroyed, including his home. Isaac and his brother were able to save his three young girls, but his wife and their unborn child were lost to the storm. Now, Isaac Klein didn't cause those deaths. He didn't purposefully put out false facts to give people this wrong sense of security. But can't you imagine the guilt he felt? Because his mistakes, even though they were unintentional, led to a greater loss of life. There are times that we will face our own mistakes, our own guilt and grief, and those are the hardest moments. Those are the times that really are too much for us to handle. And it's in those moments that God calls out to us, speaks to us deep within to say that even then God is providing a way out. Isaac Klein did struggle with guilt. He wondered about all the things that he should have done differently. But in the end, he had to fall back on his faith. He had a deep relationship with God, and he opened himself up and cried out to God, and God would heal him and send him forth to continue to minister into the world. Isaac Klein would be transferred to the Weather Bureau office in New Orleans. And there he began an intense study of hurricanes. He would write two books on the subject, and he became one of the nation's leading authorities on hurricanes. And he changed the way that officials looked at hurricanes and prepared for them. And undoubtedly, he saved countless lives. It wasn't just for Isaac that his being set free made a difference. It was for so many others. But there's a temptation to kind of resist God's healing power, forgiveness, when we've done something wrong, because we almost feel like we deserve it. We need to suffer. We need to hang our heads. But God doesn't want that, not only for our sake, but for others. I'm convinced that if only one of us were on this earth, God would work in our lives to set us free from guilt and grief. But because we are not the only person on earth, God works in our lives to set us free so that we might continue to be a blessing for others. And third, it's important that we know that God longs to give us the strength that we need. In Philippians 4:13, it tells us, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Now, it doesn't say, "I can do all things," period. The important part of that scripture is through Christ who gives me strength. We will face things that are too much for us to handle, but God never intended for us to handle them alone. God has always been there in our deepest moments, our most tender, painful experiences, in our biggest mistakes, crying out to us, seeking to bring us forth, to set us free. Now, there are times in life that people will face tragedies. They lose their livelihoods, their property, their health, their lives. But we are never alone. And there have been individuals throughout the course of history who have suffered such inhumane things that we can't imagine that there's any other way that they survived except by the grace of God. One of those individuals whose life has really just been a testimony for God's mercy and love, one of my heroes, is Viktor Frankl. He survived the Holocaust, and not only survived, but thrived in such a way as to leave an incredible impact in this world. He was born in 1905 in Vienna, Austria, to a Jewish family, and he would study and become a psychiatrist. In 1938, his practice was limited to only being able to treat Jewish patients because the Nazis had invaded and taken over Austria. But there in the psychiatric hospital where he worked, his work would save the lives of patients who would have been killed by the Nazis' euthanasia program. In 1942, he and his wife, his parents, and his brother and sister were sent to the Theresienstadt ghetto. And there, thousands of people were killed, and many more died from starvation or disease, including Viktor Frankl's father. But the rest of his family were sent to Auschwitz. He would find out after the war that he and his sister were the only ones of his family to survive. He wrote the book, Man's Search for Meaning, and I can't recommend it strongly enough. It's an incredible book of his account of his experiences and his thoughts of that time in the concentration camps. He talked about seeing the worst imaginable in humanity from the time that he stepped onto the train car headed to Auschwitz, where people were packed in so tightly that many died from the journey itself, to the moment that they arrived at camp and there was a Nazi official there, and with just a simple flick of his finger to the right or to the left, determined people's fate. It was said that for those who survived the journey of the train cars, over 80% were sent to the gas chambers as soon as they arrived. For Viktor Frankl, he was chosen for hard labor. And he would write that everything was stripped away from them, even their identities. They were no longer referred to by their names. They were given numbers tattooed on their arms. He talked about the meager rations, the bitter cold, and the hard labor. He would see people beaten for no reason at all. And time again, this randomness, there's no answer for it. And yet, despite all the terribleness, the worst of humanity, he also saw the best. He saw people in these incredible circumstances that made a choice to live differently. They would not let anyone take away who they were. He would see people that would walk across the barracks and give away their last piece of bread to someone who was starving. He would see people that would give away their clothes to someone who is in greater need. Now, these acts of kindness didn't make it easier for them to survive. In fact, quite the opposite. In those extreme conditions, when you give away your sustenance and your protection, you're so close to death. They weren't able to survive as well, but they were able to thrive because they would not give away who they were. He saw people that came in with a faith in God, that faith would be deepened because they would hear God speaking to them. For Viktor Frankl, he would survive the war, and part of his survival is found in his quote, "I do not forget any good deed done to me, and I do not carry the grudge for a bad one." He would not let evil men take away his connection with God and his decision to show gratitude and compassion. He would not let himself be held captive. He would go on later to write this quote, "God is the partner of our most intimate soliloquies." I want you to hear that. God is the partner in our most intimate soliloquies. Our most intimate moments of life are conversations with God. Those moments that are too much for us to handle, too painful, God is already there speaking to us deep within our souls, reminding us that we are children of God. God's reassuring us that he will see us through. He will help give us the strength we need to continue to be who we were called to be. In life, in death, in life beyond death, we are not alone because God is with us. We will face hard things in life, things that are too difficult for us to handle, but God never intended for us to handle them alone. God is with us. And when we cry out, we open ourselves to the awareness of God's presence all along. God doesn't give us more than we can handle, but God gives us the strength and reassurance we need to face any situation. It's in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let each of us lift up our own silent prayers. Amen.
You've been watching the worship service of St. Luke's United Methodist Church in Oklahoma City. If you would like a CD or DVD of today's worship service, please call us at 405-232-1371 or visit our website at www.stlukesokc.org. We trust that you will experience God's love and hope throughout this week. Tune in next week for a message of inspiration and hope.